Good evening, all.
It's always good to be in this pulpit. I took a little time off for a while because I wasn't sure that I wanted to continue, but I found there was a void in my life. Absolutely. And I appreciate the congregation letting me take my turn at talking to you about things that are in God's Word. That song that Kurt just finished leading, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand, has a good story to it and to what we're going to talk about tonight. The title of this sermon is There Is Only One Entrance. And it's the sermon that I want to talk about tonight, and the things I want to talk about are nothing new to us, but I wanted to bring it all together, present it as a lesson and a step, kind of step-by-step thing as to that one entrance. Most of you are aware, Peg and I took quite a trip last 2.5 weeks, and we saw a lot of interesting things. We had a lot of fun. We traveled up into the Smoky Mountains. We went to Nashville and had a tour of the Grand Ole Opry. We saw our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids in Nebraska. Came back through the Rockies and saw the beauty of God there. But the highlight of this whole trip was going about 3 hours north of Knoxville, where we were staying, into Kentucky and seeing the Ark. We see pictures of the Ark. We talk about the Ark. But it's hard to really realize until you actually see it. You know, it's a lot of things we talked about. Tracy was talking about things in Bible class this morning. Sometimes we just talk about things. Like the baptism of the eunuch. And we don't dive into the story and really understand what's going on. And when you see that ark, it's an enormous structure. And we see pictures of it, you know, it's a little picture, and it's just, you know, it's a big boat, and we read the story, and we just kind of let it go at that. And even to look at it from the outside, it doesn't look that huge. But then you walk inside it. And it's gigantic. There's 3 levels. There's ramps you walk up and around. There's all kinds of all the pens and everything where the animals were. It's an unbelievable sight. Now, there's things that came about as we walked around in there that we don't stop to think about. At least I didn't. You know, you got 40 days and 40 nights, right? So what are these animals going to eat? You've got to have food to feed them. They had places where the food was stored. You had to have ventilation because of the smell. You had to have someone, somehow, you had to have cleanup. There had to be family living quarters. There had to be a workshop for when things broke or, you know, got out of place somehow. And it goes on and on and on. But these are things that we don't stop to think about when we just read the story. It's all the other things that come into play that come there. So I want to start this tonight with the story of the ark and what God had told Noah as he built it in Genesis 6. We're going to read 12 through 21. Genesis 6, 12 through 21. It reads this way. God looked upon the earth. There's quite a statement right there. He's looking down, right? God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God didn't like what he saw. And then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. I'm going to put a stop to this. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now here's his instruction to Noah. Verse 14, he said, Noah, you make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. This is the directions he's given Noah. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. Got to have light come in. And you shall finish it to a cubit from above. And then you set the door of the ark in its sight. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of the air. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. Now you can stop and think about this for just a minute, of the amount of animals that Noah had to gather up. We just think, you know, it's two by two by two by two, and they entered the ark. But there was an enormous amount of animals. And the time that it was going to take to get them in there and get them in their pens, and the space that it took up. Two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself for all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So we have mention of the food here. We have mention of the skylight to bring light into the room. There's a mention of a lot of these things in this passage, but they get overlooked. This morning, that passage that we were talking about just a minute ago that Tracy had, all the times that I've read that passage and studied that passage and I've given sermons on that passage, never did I stop to realize that they were in the middle of the desert. Where did the water come from? You go out through the desert from here to California, you don't see any water. So where did that water come from? So we see the particulars of some of these stories that we just read. Now, I want to go back to when he was building it. It says in verse 16, set the door of the ark in its side. This door is huge. But in that whole ark, that whole structure, there's only one door. That was the door that Noah went through and his family. That was the door that the animals all went through so that they might live. There was no other door of life for what was going to be on that ark. One door, one entrance. We look around in a lot of things in the world today. Most like strip malls where you walk into a store, they have one door in. Homes have a main front door in. The Grand Ole Opry, where we visited and took the tour, had one big entrance in, just one door. But God stipulated to Noah here, when you're building this ark, for life to be sustained, you have one door, and you're all going to go through there. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 27 through 33. Matthew 24, 27 through 33. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For whoever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender, puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. And then verse 33 says, so you also, when you see all these things that were mentioned above, all the signs, when you see all these things, know that it is near, it being the end of the world. Know that it is near at the doors. When Jesus comes, he's going to be there. At the end of the world, know that it is near. He is near. The end of the world is near. At the doors. That's the door. Jesus is the door. He's at the near, and he's at the door. Matthew 7. Seven and eight. These ought to all be pretty familiar to you guys. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. This is being talked about as far as God's word, as far as the plan of salvation. We make application to these verses sometimes in our everyday lives, most notably in the workforce. People want to sit at home, they pray for a job, they sit on the couch. Okay? They've seeked, they didn't knock, and they didn't find. And we have the same thing a lot of times in the religious world. We want to know about Jesus, but we don't want to necessarily know everything, because then we've got to do everything. We talk about obedience. Obedience is a word that has an inference of doing everything that God says. It doesn't leave anything out. And I think a lot of times when it comes to someone being converted or someone turning to Christ, there's some doubt there in their own mind, can I live up to what God wants me to be? But it says right here, it says ask, okay? We need to ask the question, where do I find this plan of salvation? Where do I go to learn about Jesus? That's the asking. Seeking, let's go to God's word. Let's start reading about Jesus. You can't get to know him if you don't read about him, if you don't study about him, or as we gather here tonight, hear about him. So you've asked how we do it. Now you're seeking how you do it. And now we're going to knock on the door and say, I need to come in. When someone's looking for your home, they're going to ask you for the address. They're going to seek the path to the best way to get there. And when they get there, they're going to knock on your door so that they might be able to come in. Jesus is no different. We're going to ask, how do we find him? We're going to set out a roadmap on how to seek the place where he is and our home in heaven. And then we're going to knock on the door and say, Jesus, I want in. And then verse 8, it says, everyone who asks will receive. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, what does it say there? It will be opened. There's no doubt. That door will be opened if you follow the steps and do what Jesus asks you to do. Ask, seek, knock, and the door will be opened. Acts 14, 24. Acts 14, 24. Acts 14, 27. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. We're going to tie these together. 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. 2 Corinthians 2:10. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. If indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that you, that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. And then lastly, I want to go to Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Again, this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the blood of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, with one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. We see in these verses that we're talking about here that there's a door that opens. It opens for your faith. You know, we talk about praying for the door to be open. These are doors that we're talking about tonight. The door of faith is one that we pray to God for. Give me better faith. Give me stronger faith. We know, remember, Solomon prayed for wisdom. And we're seeking and we're knocking and we're asking, and these doors will be opened if we do that. So when we look at these verses that we've just read, the door's open for faith, but as we see from what Paul had to say, they're also open for teaching, and they're open for preaching. Many of us have taught, some in public schools or private schools. Some of us, most of us, have probably taught in church somewhere a Bible class, whether it be with youngsters or whether it be adults or individual one-on-one. We pray that our teaching will fall on ears that will hear. And we pray that our teaching will be with spirit, and it will be with understanding, and it will be truthful. And Paul says, that door is open to me. It's open for me to teach, and it's open for me to preach. Faith will get stronger by praying to God, and that door will be opened. Revelations 3, 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. We read that. I know your works. Jesus knows our works. Then he says, see, I have set before you an open door. We know that there's a door. He says here he has set before us an open door. And then he also tells us no one can shut it. It's your choice whether you want to go through this door. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word. What does that mean? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Is that keeping the word? No. I'm going to do what God asked me to do. I'm going to do what Jesus has set out. I'm going to follow the plan of salvation, and then I'm going to live a righteous life thereafter. That's keeping my word, as Jesus would say. And then he follows that with, you have not denied my name. You've never said, I'm not there. You've never said, I'm not Jesus. You've done the things that you were supposed to do. That door is open, and no one can shut it. John 14:6. This verse is one of the strongest verses in text, I think. Jesus said to him who? Doubting Thomas. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the way. There's no other way. You know, as you take a trip, and as we took a trip, there were different roads and different avenues and different ways to get where we were going to go. Everybody will agree with that. It's like driving from here and going back home. There's several different ways we can go to get home. There's not several different ways to find heaven. Jesus says, I am the way. And then he says, I am the truth. Don't be believing anything else. Don't be taking on man's opinions. Don't be believing what Satan is throwing in front of you. I am the way, and I am the truth. And then he follows that and he says, and I am the life. So just like the animals that got on the ark and Noah and his family, there was one entrance, there was one door that was going to lead to all them staying alive. Life we're talking about here is life after life on earth, life with Christ. There's only one way to get there, and that's through Jesus. And Jesus says on this, the rest of this verse, he says, no one comes to the Father, how? Except through me. So if you're going to find God, you're going to have to go through Jesus to find God. And if you don't find Jesus, you're on the outside looking in. But if you believe the fact that Jesus is who he is, and you believe that he is truth and he is life, the door will be open. And he goes on in verse 7, and he says, If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen me. Now, these were words to Thomas, but they're also words to us because we have the living God in front of us. We have to be able to know Jesus and believe in Jesus and do what he says in order to find God. The way, the truth, the life, and he follows that with, no one comes to the Father except through me. We'll finish this up with John 10, verse 7. This is a very simple statement, but it's a very profane statement. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, that's all I can do. I can assure you, most assuredly, I say to you, and what does he tell them? I am the door of the sheep. So if you look at this lesson, it all centers around there being one door. It all centers around there's only one entrance. We can't go about our life and think we're going to get in any other way than through Jesus. And we're not going to get in any other way than obedience to what Jesus has to say to us. I am the door. There is only one entrance. Salvation is ours. It's laid out. But we have to ask for it. We have to seek it. And we have to knock on that door. And that door will be opened, and you will be saved. You hear the word. You believe the word. Now what are you going to do? Repent of your sins. You're going to accept Jesus as the Savior. You're going to be baptized. And then you're going to live a righteous life thereafter. That's the rules. That's God saying it. Don't kill the messenger. That's what the Bible says. And to do it any other way is not going to work. You can't take this path and that path and that path and that path and get where you want to be. There's one way. There's one door. Jesus says, I am that door. I think all of us sitting here tonight have done what needs to be due to be saved. There are those that might be listening on the internet that have not been saved. Don't look at this as a harsh type of a sermon, but it's what God says. There is only one way. There is only one door. There is only one plan of salvation. There is only one way to get to heaven. We might have people that have gone backwards in their life, have not been living the life that Jesus wants them to live, Jesus tells them to live. They might have sin bearing in, Satan getting into the mixture and telling them that, you don't need to do that, that's not really important. If we got some areas in our life that we're having problems with, we know again by Scripture, prayer works. God tells us to pray without ceasing. Now, it doesn't mean to pray 24/7, but it means when you have opportunity, lift your voice up to Him. Not only to ask for things, but to also be thankful for the things that we have. If there are those that have a problem in their life, there's nothing better than having several people praying for you. Several people that will put their arms around you and tell you that they love you and that they'll pray for you. That is awesome. So if there's any issues, if anyone on the internet or out there listening to us needs to put their faith in Jesus and be baptized, if you're not quite sure how to go about that, if you'll message us, we will let you know. That's asking and seeking, and we'll open that door along with God for you to find the plan of salvation. If everybody has a need, let us stand as Kurt leads us in a closing.